This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد أيها الإخوة الكرام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله ونسأل الله تعالى أن يتقبل منا ويغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. He alone is worthy of all praise. We seek His forgiveness, guidance, and His mercy. We send peace and blessings on his final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Brothers and sisters, after saying salams to you, we ask Allah always to accept from us our deeds, to forgive us and be merciful upon us. For we ask him for useful knowledge and understanding, wide sustenance. On him we are utterly dependent, and to him is our return and goal. There is no power and might except that of Allah. Glory be to him, and he has no partners. Welcome back after, I think we've had a week's break. Seems longer, but anyway, remind you that we are on Hadith Al-Rabi Ashar, the 14th Hadith of An-Nawwiz Arba'in, in which he said, عن Abdullah, عن عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يحل دم امرئ مسلم إلا بإحدى ثلاث الثيب الزاني والنفس بالنفس والتارك لدينه المفارق للجماعة رواه البخاري ومسلم. But Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is not legal, lawful to spill the blood of a Muslim except in three situations: the married person committing adultery, life for a life, and the one who leaves the deen separating from the jama'ah, from the community. That's what we've been deliberating on over the last few weeks. We dealt with, primarily, we focused on dealing with the first of the category of the three, and that is to do with zina, adultery. As-sayyibu zani. And here, of course, this hadith is indicating that for the married person committing adultery, it is a death penalty, which would be rajm. And we talked about that before, a couple of sessions ago. And I've mentioned my provisos in regards to that and the issue to do with even the ayah, which is claimed by various Sahaba, including Umar ibn al-Khattab, the Umar ibn al-Khattab al-Farooq, and Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, that this was an ayah which was abrogated, taken up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as ulama say, and as they said as well, that the ruling states. Yeah. But it is interesting for us, certainly in this day and age, to see that actually the ayah, we don't say it is part of the Quran. Yeah. The Quran we have is the Quran that Allah intended for us, and it is not part of the Quran. And the only punishment mentioned in the Quran is Surah An-Nur, which doesn't clarify the difference between the two, is the 100 lashes with the four witnesses. We talked about that before, but I'm just mentioning again. Of course, interestingly, the ayah that's mentioned that was originally set down and then taken up and didn't become part of this Quran, doesn't clarify it anyway. وَالشَّيْخَةُ إِذَا زَنَيَا فَرْجُمُوهُمَا الْبَتَّةَ. The old man and the old woman, if they commit adultery, then stone them. Stone them. Well, the idea here is there's no mention of marriage or not marriage. It's just old, so it doesn't really clarify the situation. And it is not part of the text of the Quran. We don't take that as an evidence. Therefore, we don't say something's missing from the Quran, as I clarified before. We talked about even with the punishment of the lashing of the Quran, that there is room for, as has been said by others, review of that as a punishment, present day punishment, etc., without going into details of that. But beyond that, we talked about why such is it seen so serious. Adultery, sex outside marriage, basically, whether you're married or unmarried. And we talked about the issue of extramarital sex and the evidences to not go near it. Why is it so serious? We talked about last time. And why is it so immoral? And it's from the major sins. And with that, we talked about the issue of the things that lead towards it. And we talked about things to do with internet, things to do with communication, things to do with even the smaller sins of looking, touching, which is mentioned from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abu Huraira from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about the zina of the eyes and the ears and the hands, etc. I'm not going to go through all that. I've mentioned all that before. But in relation to our present day world, how does that apply? And we talked about khalwa, which is a non-mahram or non-married person, male or female, adults being alone in a room that is closed and no one can walk into or see into. And I don't want to go through that again, but we talked about that. In regards to looking, touching, we talked about touch, especially in regards to non-sexual touch. And we clarified from the authentic hadith about it being a desirous touch and a desirous look. So not just any touch. And the hadith which I mentioned about touching, which is the best opinion about it, it is weak, not taken as evidence, it is not authentic, is the famous one about better for a person to have metal nails, yut'an fi ra'si, you know, pierced in his head, than to touch a woman that is not halal for him. And vice versa, of course. Yeah. It doesn't mean that a woman's all right touching. And this touch we talked about, the hadith is not authentic, but even if it was, we said that this is talking about sexual intercourse, al-jima'. And I mentioned in regards to that, relevant ayahs of from the Quran, Maryam alayhi salam saying about when she was given the news of the birth of the child as a virgin, saying, Lam yamsasni ahad. You know, how can I have a child when no man has touched me? Obviously, it doesn't mean this kind of touch. So, and we talked about handshaking, etc., greetings. All this was last time. While we're talking about touch, at the end, a sister asked me a question, and I didn't have time to go into it last time, but we should, while we're on the issue of touch, mention this. And that is the issue of wudu. Why do I mention it? Because there's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama and fuqaha about skin touching between a man and a woman. Yeah, just skin touching. Yeah, not talking about the sexual intercourse now, whether it breaks the wudu or doesn't break the wudu. So this issue is linked with a couple of ayat of the Quran. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 43, and this ayah mentioned before as well in one of the lessons. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى حتى تعلموا ما تقولون. Or you who believe, do not come near Salah while you are in a state of drunkenness, inebriated, until you know that which you are aware of, what you are saying, basically. Of course, this was the ayah that came before drinking khamar, alcohol, was forbidden completely. So I don't want to go into that. It carries on the same ayah. وَلَا جُنُوبًا إِلَّا عَابِرِي سَبِيلٍ حَتَّى تَغْتَسِلُوا. And the person who is after post-sexual impurity, after marital relationship, yeah, that person shouldn't come near Salah either, yeah? Not because they're drunk, but because of being in a state of post-sexual impurity. Exception is Abiri Sabili, even though there's a couple of different opinions, but really best is, especially, except for the traveler, Hatta Tartisilu, yeah, meaning until you do the ghusl. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَىٰ أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُمْ مِنَ الْغَائِطِ أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا صَيِّبًا فَامْسَحُوا بِوُجُوهِكُمْ وَأَيْدِيكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَفُوًا غَفُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carries on, except that you do ghusl. But if you are ill or on a journey, repeating the idea of the journeying person before, the journeying person doesn't mean they can just pray like that. It's saying, أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنَ الْغَائِطِ, or one of you comes after going to the toilet to relieve yourself. غَائِط comes from the idea of lower ground, yeah, where it's using kinaya, indirect words, yeah, because they used to go in a lower ground so people couldn't see where they used to go and do what, number one or number two. Oh, if one of you comes from that, oh la mastumun nisa, you touch the women. Yeah. So this is the point here. Oh la mastumun nisa, oh that you touch women. What does this touch mean? Falam tajidu ma'an, and you do not find water, fatayammamu sa'idan tayyiba, and then you do tayammum. Sa'idan tayyiba with pure, sa'id usually means upper, but it means, most of the scholars said, from the surface of the earth, anywhere from the natural surface of the earth that's clean, yeah? And it goes on to do with tayammum. So here the idea is the need for, a similar verse is mentioned about la mastumun nisa, yeah, and water not being found and having to do tayammum in Surah Al-Ma'idah as well. The same idea. Now, this la mastumun nisa, majority of the fuqaha, yeah, they said, that this lamps, this touching, is to do with sexual intercourse, similar to the idea that I mentioned again. Lams and mess, same idea. Yeah. Actually, best fuqaha divided the touching of a woman, whether it breaks the wudu or not, and they divided it into three kinds of women. Yeah. Touching a mahram woman. Yeah, these are people you cannot marry, and they excluded the wife from that because she's not mahram, she's your wife. So all of them agree that touching, that skin-to-skin touching, not sexual in any nature, because we're talking about sisters, mothers, you know, daughters, that kind of skin-to-skin touching, does not break the wudu. Yeah, So for them, they're all agreed. The wife and the ajnabiya, which is the non-mahram woman, the strange woman, who is neither the wife and neither blood related, as it were, they are included in the same category. So Imam Malik and Ahmad have the opinion that if you touch the wife, even, or a strange woman, skin-to-skin touch, which is a desirous touch with shahwa, with desire, sexual desire, doesn't mean doing the actual act. No, touching with sexual desire, maybe the arm, maybe the shoulder, maybe anything, then it breaks the wudu. Otherwise, it does not. That's the Imam Malik's and Ahmed's, one of Ahmed's opinions. Shafi'iyah, Imam Shafi and the Shafi'iyya, they are famous for this, that any kind of skin-to-skin touching without a cloth or something in between, whether it's desirous or not, yeah, that would include shaking hands, with the wife even, yeah, with the wife even, or any strange woman, as long as they are not mahram, breaks the wudu and you have to make wudu. And they took this from this and the other ayah. The majority of the fuqaha and madahib and the scholars said no. Yeah, as I said, Malik and Ahmed had the opinion only if it's desirous with these people. But majority said no, it doesn't break the wudu. Lams here means al-jima'. Yeah. Hanafiya, Abu Hanifa and the Hanafiya, I believe, have the best opinion in this regard. And their opinion is whether it's desirous touch of the skin of a strange woman, yeah, which is wrong, it's still sinful, or it's a desirous touch of the wife, which is allowed, which is not sinful, absolutely fine, that does not break the wudu. Yeah, whether it's desirous or non-desirous. Yeah, that's the best opinion in this regard. Why did Imam Shafi'i and the Shafi'i go down the road of that? Some of the reasons, I can't go into the whole thing. Imam Shafi'i said lems and mes are words which are mushtarak. They have more than one meaning. Yeah, there are words which have more than one meaning. So we have to include all of the meanings and the widest of the meanings. So touch can mean the actual touching, that's the minimum, and it can mean, of course, al-jima'ah, sexual intercourse. But to be safe and sure, we don't know which one it is, so we'll take the widest meaning, which is just the touch. Yeah. But that approach is weak, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when He uses a word which has more than one meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing the hukam, the legal ruling, to His slaves. Yeah, he won't leave it confused like that. So the qareena and context will tell you anyway what this meaning, which is the best meaning in this regard. The context tells you, because it's linked already with somebody being junub, which is after post-sexual impurity. Yeah. So that context in the Quran itself is indicating what kind of touch he's talking about. Then you look at the story of Maryam alayhi salam. Then you look at those who are doing talaq. The Quran talks about those fa'in talaqahunna min qabli an tamassuhunna. Yeah, fa'in talaqtumuhunna min qabli an tamassuhun. If you divorce them, women, before you touch them, yeah, before you touch them, yeah. In one part, it's saying their dower, that mahar that you're giving them is you because you haven't had consummated the marriage, that you return half of the mahar to them. Yeah. And another part of the Quran, it mentions if you don't consummate the marriage and you divorce them, then there's no iddah on them, there's no waiting period after divorce on them. So the same word is used, and it's very clear what that means is talking about. And there, this even the Shafi'i accept it means sexual intercourse. Also, we have, why is Abu Hanifa and the Hanafi opinion the best opinion? Because we have other evidences. from a hadith which are authentic. In one hadith, Ummul Mu'min, Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissed some of his wives, qabbala ba'da nisa'ihi, and then she said, summa kharaja ila salah wa lam yatawadda, as though she's clarifying, even a third time, people who had a different opinion, Ummul Mu'mineen. She's saying, he kissed some of his wife, then he immediately left to go and do his salah, and he did not make wudu. Yeah, meaning after kissing. Imam Shafi'i does come across this hadith in one of its versions, and says it's weak, but there are versions of it which are authentic. Also, we have from Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha, a hadith which is authentic in Muslim and Tirmidhi. And here she mentions that at night time, she says, qalat faqadtu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I thought I'd lost the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well, he was missing, basically. She woke up from her sleep and he was with her, but she couldn't find him. Dhaata layl, one night, min al-firash faltamastu. So I started searching for him. In the dark, this is, she's looking for him. So she said, I put my, and reached out as it were, and I put my hands on his feet. Wahuwa fil masjid, and he was in the masjid. How's that? She's in a bed. And he, remember, she lived in a very small compartment, which will be clarified further in another hadith. And so she's just reaching out, and the threshold from her apartment through a curtain straight into the masjid. So she can reach out and he'd be right next to the threshold of the apartment in the masjid. And so she could feel his feet. Wahuma mansubatan. And they were like that, meaning when you go in sujood, your feet are like that. Yeah, either when you're sitting or when you're sujood, in salah, in the words. In one of the riwayah in Muslim, it actually says, the riwayah says, and he was in sujood. Yeah, and she said, I heard him. So I touched his feet and found, and I heard him. And he and she mentioned the dua the Prophet ﷺ was making in his sujood. So he was in salah. Yeah. So if touching his wife or a woman breaks his wudu, how did the Prophet ﷺ carry on praying? Which is what he did. She's saying clearly, Ummul Mu'mineen, that I touched his feet. The third evidence, as if we need it anymore, is that in another hadith, and this is the smaller palm of Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that she, she says, Kuntu anam bayna yaday an-nabi. I used to sleep, yeah, or I was sleeping in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa rijlayi fi qiblatihi. And his qibla was towards my legs, meaning she was lying down. Yeah, and the Prophet ﷺ was in salah. فَإِذَا سَجَدَ غَمَزَنِي فَقَبَتُ رِجْلِي. When he used to want to do sajda, he used to indicate. Ghams can mean indicating with a wink or with a sign. Yeah, but here we'll find in one of the hadith, which is in Bukhari Muslim, how he did the indication. She says, فَإِذَا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَسْجُدَ غَمَزَ رِجْلِي. When he wanted to do the sajda, he used to, meaning ghams means, he used to tap on her leg or her legs or her feet, so she would pull them back so he could do sujood. Yeah, and this is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Bukhari and Muslim mention while he's doing salah. So he's touching her. Yeah. And feet, meaning she didn't say, and I had covering on my feet. Yeah. If somebody wants to say, oh, she must have had covering on the feet, we have no evidence for that. And the other hadith would corroborate it, where she's touching the feet of the Prophet. She didn't say, I had gloves on my feet while I was asleep in my bed at night time. That would be just ridiculous. So anyway, those are some of the things to do with does touching any woman's skin, including the wife, etc., break the wudu, you have to make wudu? No, it does not. I believe that's the best opinion in that regard. Now I want to move on from that to another aspect of the same issue to do with zina. I want to look at the ayat to do with zina and the punishment of zina, which came in Surah An-Nur, Surah number 24, which begins right from the beginning. And this is a later surah in Medina. Established. It's a surah that was revealed later on, much later on, in Medina. So not exactly absolute, exactly when, but we know it's later on in Medina. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. سورة أنزلناها وفرضناها وأنزلنا فيها آيات بينات لعلكم تذكرون. This is a surah which we have revealed and which we have made obligatory, meaning the instructions in it we made obligatory. We have revealed in it clear instructions so that you may take a heed or be reminded. الزانية والزاني فاجلدوا كل واحد منهما مئة جلدة ولا تأخذكم بهما رأفة في دين الله إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر وليشهد عذابهما طائفة من المؤمنين. Here Allah SWT is saying, Azaniyatu, the female committing adultery and the male committing adultery, fajlidu, lash each one of them, from them both with 100 lashes, and do not, and let not the tenderness, your ra'fa, your tenderness, deter you from that which pertains to the deen of Allah, if you truly believe in Allah and the last day. وَلْيَشْهَدْ عَذَابَهُمَا طَائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And let the punishment, this punishment, is calling it punishment. Let that be witnessed by a party, meaning make it public, so it deters others and it also shames those who do that. Of course, this is with the condition, as he's mentioned, other part of the Quran, to do with witnesses, the four witnesses I mentioned before. But here, that's to do with the punishment of the male and female committing extramarital sex. The issue I raised about the stoning, I'm not the only one who's said what I say about the stoning, and I've said it for some years now privately to myself, that I can't see a stoning ever being established and being accepted by society ever again, even if we were in a situation of finding four witnesses claiming that they're seeing somebody copulating and doing extramarital sex very clearly. Others have said similarly. In fact, Sheikh Qadawi, I was listening to him, said many years back on his famous program that he was in a seminar with Sheikh Muhammad Abu Zahra, who was an Egyptian, a big Egyptian scholar who died, I think, in the 70s, 1970s. Some time ago now. And in one of these conferences, a couple of years before he died, so the conference must have been, I think, around early 70s, Sheikh Qadawi said he was there present, and Sheikh Abu Zahra was on the stage, and he said, I'm going to share with you, and it was a meeting of scholars, a seminar of scholars. And he said, I'm going to share with you something which I've kept quiet and hidden within me for the last 20 years. So he must have felt he's elderly and he's going to die, so he wants to express his opinion. He said, I believe in regards to the punishment of adultery, stoning, that the stoning is abrogated. It was abrogated, I believe, he said, at the Prophet ﷺ time, that this deen of mercy and the messenger of mercy was not sent with the sharia of stoning somebody to death. I believe the punishment is there already in the Quran, and it's to do with 100 lashes. That's the punishment. And he said, despite the ahadith, I believe that the Prophet ﷺ initially followed the sharia of the Jews until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, and the ayah that I've just mentioned, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah An-Nur and this ayah of the 100 lashes. And he said, I believe it was then abrogated. And Sheikh Qadawi, when I heard him, he said that, and I support this view of Abu Zahra. He said there was a big outcry amongst some of the scholars who were sitting there when he said these words. But Sheikh Qadawi said further, I support the view of Abu Zahra. I also believe similarly. So I thought I'd just mention that as something interesting. And now, of course, there are, as I mentioned once before as well, even the 100 lashes or the 80 lashes for the qadhf or slander of the muhsanat of an innocent woman, even that is up for some scholars and thinkers are requiring ulama grounded to sit and see whether there's a way of interpreting that to modern day punishment. If it comes to, I mean, Sheikh Uthaymeen, Ibn Uthaymeen, for example, said, well, this four witnesses is just never going to happen. Yes, people who are going to come and say, we've got four witnesses, they're always going to be caught out, because it means really absolutely 100% seeing the act taking place. And he said, how's that possible? So it's it is almost indicating that it's impossible for this punishment, even with the 100, to ever be actually enacted and given out. Anyway, let us move on. Because I want to look at the other ayat that come in this, which are linked as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says after that in ayah number 3, Zani la yankihu illa zaniyatan aw mushrikatan wa zaniyatu la yankihuha illa zanin aw mushrik. The zani, the adultering person, or the fornicator, la yankihu, does not marry except another adultering woman or a mushrik, idolater woman. And the adulterous woman does not marry except an adultering male or a idolater. And this is haram, made haram, prohibited for the believers. I used to contemplate on this ayah for a long time, thinking, what does it actually mean that somebody who's committed adultery only can marry? That's why I used to initially think, can only marry somebody who's committed adultery. So if somebody comes to you and say they've made the mistake of, and how common is that nowadays, brothers and sisters? Allah only knows, but I can tell you it's very common if you want to go to universities and beyond what's actually going on in the Muslim community. I'm not talking about non-Muslim community. That goes without saying, nobody blinks an eyelid. Nobody blinks an eyelid about it now in the non-Muslim community. But it's almost, as I mentioned in my previous sessions, being questioned even now by Muslim youth, and they find almost no problem with it. So what's the meaning of this? It doesn't mean that somebody who's committed adultery is not allowed to marry anybody except somebody who's committed adultery. That's not the meaning of it. Yeah. Or an idolater. They have to go marry a Hindu or somebody like that. Yeah. And vice versa. Yeah. That's not the meaning. The meaning here is that somebody who is a zani or a zaniya is somebody who sleeps around. So it's actually telling believers it is not right for you to marry somebody who's got a tendency, they are loose, male or female. They have a tendency to sleep around. Don't marry such people. They're not for you. They are fine to marry others who are okay with sleeping around. That's what Quran is saying. And mushriks, idolaters, because idolaters had no problem with sex outside marriage. That's why they'll be fine to marry each other. Yeah. But in other words, Allah's saying for believers, it is not right for you to marry somebody who is sleeping around. A zani, somebody who's committed adultery once or slept outside, had extramarital sex, and they do tawbah, male or female, they are no longer referred to as zani or zania. They become once again, bikr, muhsan, chaste in that sense. They become chaste again, after doing tawbah. So it's very important to understand when it's talking about sex outside marriage, what it's doing. وَحُرِّمَ ذَلِكَ لَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ, it is haram, forbidden for the believers. What is forbidden? Zina is forbidden for the believers. Yeah, that's what the ayah is saying. While we're on that, the question comes as to somebody who's committed extramarital sex. Are they allowed to marry one another, or are they allowed to marry somebody else? Yeah. And that'll be a common question nowadays for Muslims. Of course, the idea is that they don't have to come and expose themselves on the first time to come and ask a sheikh, "Ya sheikh, I've committed extramarital sex. What do I do?" They don't have to, just cover it. But are they legally allowed to marry one another after having slept with one another before marriage? That's the question. Because actually there's various opinions from the classical times. And it was some of the Sahaba, like Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, and other Sahaba, had very strict opinion about it. Yeah, their opinion was that once two people have slept with one another outside of marriage, even if they got married, they are still committing adultery. They're not, in other words, they're not allowed to marry each other. But that's just one opinion. That's not the majority opinion, actually. Here, we can divide the category of somebody having sex outside marriage into two categories. From a woman point of view, it is, for example, a woman who's done zina and she's not pregnant. Okay? And the same applies to the man. Of course, the pregnancy is not relevant for the man. And yeah. They want to either marry the person they've committed the sin with or another person. Is it allowed? Hanafiya said the contract, marriage contract, is valid, and the person is allowed to consummate the marriage with the person who committed adultery, whether the adultery was from the same person or from another person. That's what Hanafi opinion. Some ulama said that it's allowed to fine to do the contract of marriage, but the consummation of the marriage cannot take place. Consummation of marriage can't take place, especially if the woman is the one who's had sex outside marriage until she's had one period. Yeah, that's to clarify actually that she's not pregnant. Yeah, that's what they're saying. The Malikiya said that there's no contract even allowed when the woman has had sex outside marriage until she's had the menses, then she can have the marital ceremony and consummation of the marriage. Okay, so the idea here, the maqsad of getting married, either the same person is marrying her, is to try and cover up, do satr of the sin, not to make it public. And even if it's another person marrying her, yeah, the idea that the person marries her as well, yeah, that she informs him, yeah, and that he's doing the covering of it. And therefore, if he's doing that, then it's absolutely fine. Yeah. And she knows she's not pregnant. It changes a bit if the woman becomes pregnant from sex outside marriage. Hanafiya now said that even the marriage contract is still allowed, but not to consummate the marriage, yeah, until the child is born. Shafi'iyah, however, said it's fine to do both, because the idea is that the person who's marrying her, either it's the same person, so he knows that the child is his, and he's doing satr and covering, yeah, doing the covering. And if it's not from him, then the person who's marrying her again is doing the covering of the sin, satr, and al-waladu lil-farash, that the child belongs to the bed. So it will be counted as though the child belongs covered by the man marrying her. And Malikiya again, like the previous time, and Hanabila said, there's no marriage contract until she's given delivery of the child. My sheikh's opinion is, he believes that the best opinion in this regard is whether pregnant or not, that they're allowed to get married and to consummate the marriage. The non-pregnant one, the person marrying her can ask her to wait. Yeah, he can request to wait till menses comes, so that and they're both clear that she's not pregnant. And if she's pregnant, again, Sheikh Abdullah's opinion best is that he's covering up, so it's fine to actually have the marriage contract and the consummation of the marriage, yeah, because they'll be aware if the child belongs to them, yeah, or if it doesn't belong to them, and the idea is to cover up the sin with the person that she's the woman's getting married to. The issue more revolves around the woman, because it's to do with the pregnancy side of things. You should know also that if a woman gets pregnant outside of a marriage from illegal sexual intercourse, that even if she marries then, yeah, the person that this was done with, majority of the scholars said that this child doesn't get the inheritance because the child was born out of wedlock. Yeah. Ibn Taymiyyah and before him, actually, Ishaq ibn Rahaway, who was around the same time as the great founders of the Madhahib, very early times, the times of Malik Abu Hanifa and Imam Shafi'i, and Ibn Taymiyyah much later, their opinion is that why should the child have the consequences of the sin of the adults? It is clear who the Father is. Yeah. It is clear who the Father is. So the child can inherit, from the, so they disagree with the majority of the other madhahibs and scholars, where the Hanafiya, Shafi'iya, Malikiya, and Hanabila, they're all on that opinion that the child can't inherit. So Ibn Taymiyyah and before him, Ishaq ibn Rahway, said, and I believe that's the best opinion. That's also the opinion of my teacher. That's the just opinion. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No person will bear the burden and sin of another person. So why should the child suffer in this regard? And it can be also established in this kind of situation when the woman is not married. If the woman's married and she's had extramarital sex outside the marriage, the idea, the Prophet ﷺ said, it may be hidden. Maybe the husband doesn't know. Even if the husband knows, he has a choice to divorce or stay with her. If he stays with her, the idea is to cover it. So al-waldu lil-farash, the child belongs to the bed, the marital bed. So the child just be counted as part of the children. Yeah, that's the idea. Because if it is brought out and made evident, or if the woman's not married, but there's ways of knowing who the father really is, then that is the father who the child will inherit from, and that's the child is tribute to that father. Those are some of the things. It may be a bit complicated, but they are linked with zina as well. The rulings to do with that. So I thought that may be relevant and interesting for you. Let us carry on with the ayat of Surah An-Nur, which brings up some other issues as well. Here, next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions ayah number 4. وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءَ فَاجْلِدُوهُمْ ثَمَانِينَ جَلْدَةً وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً أَبَدًا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Now, those who accuse honorable women, they accuse them of sex outside marriage. That's what they accuse them. It's called qazf. Or yarmuna al-muhsanat. It's like they're throwing dirt at them. But do not produce 4 witnesses, then flog them with 80 lashes, and do not accept their testimony. Don't ever take them as witnesses. In other words, don't trust them after that ever. Because they are transgressors, they are fasiqun, sinners. Illa alladhina tabu, except those who do tawbah after that, min ba'di dhali. Wa aslahu fa inna allaha ghafurur rahim. And they make amends, change their behavior. For surely Allah is most forgiving, ever compassionate. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ أَزْوَاجَهُمْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ شُهَدَاءُ إِلَّا أَنفُسُهُمْ فَشَهَادَةُ أَحَدِهِمْ أَرْبَعُ شَهَادَاتٍ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ والخامسة أن لعنة الله عليه إن كان من الكاذبين ويدرأ عنها العذاب أن تشهد 4 شهادات بالله إنه لمن الكاذبين والخامسة أن غضب الله عليها إن كان من الصادقين. These ayat are very important. These are the ayat of al-li'an. Al-Li'an. Who's heard of Al-Li'an? I can't even see people's hands up, I suppose. I don't really... I've lost everybody. Who's heard of Al-Li'an? You can put your mics on if you've heard of it. No? Nobody heard of Al-Li'an? I don't mean Li'an as in the name, obviously. Al-Li'an means cursing. So this is when a man finds his wife in bed with another man. Right? This is the situation. These ayat came in. I'll give you the translation of the ayat in a moment, if I want to link it with what actually happened at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the sabab al-nuzul, yeah, the situation, revelation of these ayat, what was it? And this is reported in Bukhari from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu ma qal, qal nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no, he said, Abdullah ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhuma, anna Hilal ibn Umayyah قذف عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بشريك ابن سحمة فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم البينة أو حد في ظهرك. So Hilal ibn Umayyah, he accused his wife of adultery and that he caught her. Oh, subhanAllah. Sorry about that. People keep stupidly sending messages. Not you lot, just other messages coming in. I should have put it off. Emails and things. Now, yeah, so Hilal ibn Umayyah found, he even names the Sahabi, yeah, Shariq ibn Sahma, in bed with his wife. So he came and accused her before the Prophet sallallahu of this. Prophet ﷺ said, bring four witnesses, otherwise you're going to get lashed, 80 lashes. Faqal, Ya Rasulullah. So Hilal, what does he say? He said, O Messenger of Allah, إِذَا رَأَى أَحْدُنَا عَلَىٰ إِمْرَاتِهِ رَجُلًا يَنْطَلِقُ يَلْتَمِسُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. SubhanAllah. He says, if one of us finds a man upon our wife in bed, yeah, should he now leave and go out and look for four witnesses? Is that what you're saying? Yeah, so look how he's saying it. For the Prophet ﷺ still said, Al-Bayyina, four witnesses, or Had fi Dhahrik. Yeah, wa illa Had fi Dhahrik. Faqal. Yeah, so he didn't give up, Hilal. He said, Walladhi ba'athaka bil haqq inni la sadiq. Yeah, by him who has sent you with the truth, for surely I am telling the truth. وَلَا يُنزِلَنَّ اللَّهُ مَا يُبْرِئُ ظَهْرِي مِنَ الْحَدِ. And surely Allah will send down some revelation which will save my back from the lashes. فَنَزَلَ جِبْرِيلَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. So Jibreel came down. وَأَنزَلَ عَلَيْهِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. And he brought down these ayat of Allah, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Surah An-Nur. So you can see these ayat came separately from the rest of the Surah on this occasion. What do they say? As for those who accuse their wives of unchastity and have no witnesses except themselves, the testimony of such a one is that he testifies swearing by Allah four times. I swear by Allah four times that I'm telling the truth. Yeah. In this accusation, in other words. And the fifth time he must say that the curse of Allah be upon him, meaning on me. Yeah. If I am lying. That's why it's called li'an, because of this fifth time he said, and may the curse or la'na, yeah, wa la'natullahi, and the la'natullahi alayhi in kana min al-kadhibi. And the punishment is averted from the wife, wa yadra'u, ويدرأ عنها العذاب. The punishment is averted from the wife. And تشهد, if she declares four times, أربع شهادات بالله. Four times she swears, testifies, swearing by Allah that the man, her husband, is lying. إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ وَالْخَامِسَةَ. And the fifth time she says, أَنَّ غَضَبَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. And may the anger and wrath of Allah be upon her if he is telling the truth. In other words, if she's lying. So this is what came as a remedy for this kind of situation. The hadith carries on after the revelation came. فَانْصَرَفَ النَّبِي إِلَيْهَا. So after this accusation, the Prophet ﷺ, obviously they're both called, turned to the wife and said, فَجَاءَ هِلَال فَشَهِدَ. Anyway, he turned to her, she was called for. So Hilal came and he did this witnessing. يَقُولْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّ أَهَدَكُمَا كَاذِبْ فَهَلْ مِنْكُمَا تَائِبْ. So before the woman spoke, the Prophet ﷺ said, surely Allah knows that one of you is a liar. Is there anybody from you two who is willing to do tawbah? Then she did the shahada. فَشَهِدَتْ. She did the four shahada, saying, that she swears by Allah that he, her husband, is a liar. And then the hadith says, when she came to the fifth one, فَلَمَّا كَانَتْ عِنْدَ الْخَامِسَةِ وَقَفُوهَا. When she came to the fifth one, they who were gathered, the Sahaba, stopped her in the tracks. وَقَالُوا إِنَّهَا إِنَّهَا الْمُوجِبَ. What you're going to say will definitely happen if you're going to say it. Which means the wrath of Allah on her, if he is telling the truth. So it'll come to pass. They're warning her, be careful. And the Abbas then said, فَتَلْكَأَتْ وَنَقَصَتْ. Then she hesitated and recoiled for a moment. حَتَّى ظَنَنَّا أَنَّهَا تَرْجِعَ. Till we thought she was going to go back on her four swearings that she'd done, testifying. ثُمَّ قَالَتْ. Then she said, however, لَا أَفْضَهُ قَوْمِي سَائِدُ الْيَوْمِ. I'm not going to expose my family all the days to come. Put them to shame. فَمَدَتْ. And she continued. In other words, she did the fifth one as well. فَقَالَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, أَبْصِرُوهَا. Watch her. فَإِنْ جَاءَتْ بِهِ. So she was pregnant. If she comes with a child, أكحل العينين, is describing the child now, with سابق الإليتين, basically big buttocks and particularly looking eyes, that as though they had a kohol in them, and thin legs. Then it must be the child of Shariq ibn Sahma, the one she was accused of having the affair with. فَجَاءَتْ بِهِ كَذَلِكَ. The hadith carries on. She did come with a child that looked like that. فَقَالَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. When the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was told, what did he say? لَوْلَا مَا مَضَى مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. If it had not been what had already taken place from the book of Allah, in other words, he's already given the judgment. What has happened? They did according to the book of Allah. كَانَ لِي وَلَهَا شَانَ. If that was not the case, then I would have had an issue with her. In other words, I can't do anything now. What has happened has happened. So this is in regards to a husband and wife. Now, ulama, majority, clearly say, as we've said from previously, that if that is the case, first let me clarify, majority of scholars do not take into consideration what if the wife finds a husband in bed with a woman, can she do the li'an? they don't even consider it. In other words, they don't think that that can happen. Well, actually, the other way around can happen as well. And that's also, I asked my sheikh, what does he think? Because I was thinking about this. What about the other way around? Just because the Quran came with a particular way, which was how it happened in the Sunnah, doesn't mean to say that's always going to be the case. In these situations, what is opposite can also happen. Of course, pregnancy is a different situation. Yeah. One way of finding out is finding the woman pregnant and the husband hasn't consummated the marriage with the woman. She's already pregnant. Yeah. Or the child's born after 4 months, yeah, after marriage, yeah. They haven't even been married for 9 months, so how is she giving delivery to a full-term child? So those are things which are from the woman's side, which raise doubts. From the man, of course, there's no pregnancy to show, etc., but she may find him in a situation, in a compromised situation, having extramarital sex with another woman. So can she do the li'an? If she's absolutely certain, she can as well. So the other way can apply as well. So she would initiate it then, yeah, like Hilal did for his wife, and he would be responding to avoid the punishment of adult extramarital sex. Secondly, what's important is, in this situation, what's the best thing to do? The best thing is not to take it to... This can only be done, by the way, by taking it to court. The Prophet ﷺ is the judge, Qadi. You can't do this at home with a few relatives gathered together and do li'an. No. This has to be done officially and legally before a judge. Li'an is before a judge. Yeah. That's second. Thirdly, it is better always to cover. Maybe either the husband or wife want to cover and they love each other, want to carry on with the marriage and save their marriage. It's possible still, isn't it? Or that's the end of it, yeah, which will be perhaps in most cases. But the end is by divorce. Yeah? If the husband finds his wife and is sure that that's what's happened, yeah, he doesn't need to take it to any court or anything. He can pronounce divorce. That'll be the end of it and leave the thing covered. Yeah, that is the best thing to do because he doesn't actually achieve anything further by taking the task further to do li'an, yeah, is not a requirement. It's not a requirement. It's not a recommendation, by the way. Yeah, it's not a recommendation. It's how the judge deals with it if that happens. But the best is actually for the man to divorce. If the woman finds her husband in that position, she asks for divorce if she wants a divorce. Yeah, she asks for divorce. And if he was wise enough, he'd divorce her. And if he's not divorcing her, then she has a right to take it to the judge. Then she would go down this road of accusing her husband in front of the judge and saying, well, he's been unfaithful. He's committed an abuse. It's not on suspicion, by the way. You can't turn up with this kind of four oaths, yeah, and with curse and wrath of Allah with the fifth one, just on superstitions and suspicions. Yeah, all that's nonsense. Even when you find the person in that situation, this is not the best thing to do. This is really a last resort, yeah? Because the idea is, again, to cover the issue, even if you end up divorcing. And finally, when it is brought, the issue of the li'an, of cursing, in this manner before the judge, yeah? One of them may recoil. The accuser, for example, the husband accused, may change his mind after it comes to the curse of Allah the fifth time. He may decide, I wasn't sure, actually. No, I'll take it back. Or he was lying and say, no, I was lying. Yeah, yeah. Then actually, what happens in that situation? Then he may be actually lashed for slander. Yeah. Slander. Majority of the fuqaha said that their marriage is still ended forever. Abu Hanifa Hanafiya said no, because he's recoiled. The wife may want to stay with him because he said, no, I've lied, I'm sorry. Do tawbah. He receives a punishment. the marriage may still be allowed to continue or not allowed to continue. They may be able to marry each other again, because once they bring it to court with that kind of accusation and he's punished, it is fusk. The marriage is annulled. The difference is if he doesn't recoil and he sticks to his story and she returns back with those things, yeah, saying that he's a liar, I never did that, yeah, the marriage becomes annulled permanently. They can never get married again. It becomes annulled permanently from the instance in that court when this took place, immediately, with immediate effect. They are no longer husband and wife. That's the consequences of Li'an. It is talaq, which is permanent talaq. They can never get back together again, that man and woman. So it has very serious consequences. That's the issue in these ayat in surah to do with zina. Yeah, this is not to do with four witnesses. This is to do with husband and wife finding each other. But that's not the road to go down. Yeah, that happened. That's not the recommended road. That's why ulama majority said the best way and the best road to go down is to not take it forward to the cause, but to end the marriage or resolve. Yeah, this must have happened to many marriages, you know, over the centuries, and people may have tried to save their marriages and managed to save their marriages. I know of marriages that it's happened to, and they saved their marriages, and then they were still, you know, managed to forgive each other, or one person forgave the other, and the miscarriage carried on for years after, and happily. Yeah, it may not happen. So this is a choice that the husband and wife have to make, being very careful, not pronouncing anything unless they're absolutely certain. And in this regard, you can see as well, mistakes can be made. Somebody may be lying in bed with each other, but they may not have done the sexual intercourse. And you're going to take all those oaths, yeah? And the curse of Allah, the curse of Allah is going to fall. Clearly, from the hadith, it seems that the woman was lying. Is there tawbah for her? Or do we say, no, that's it? No, of course, clearly, there must be tawbah, yeah? There must be still tawbah. Allah is of merciful, most kind. We're not encouraging lying, but the point here, in the end, even when she said, may the wrath of Allah be upon her, does she have room to do tawbah after that? She does. You have room to do tawbah after doing the actual sin of zina. Yeah. Even if you take oaths which are lying oaths afterwards, we don't encourage oaths of lying, but if it happens, as it happened in this case, we still say, then the matter is left between the slave and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is all forgiving, most merciful, and tawbah is always open. La taqnatu min rahmatillah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to his ibad. I think that's all I have in regards to this issue of adultery, al-thayyib al-zani, the married person committing adultery. Of course, this brings a hadith itself in Bukhari Muslim, and other hadith bring out the idea, the Prophet ﷺ, from the Prophet ﷺ's statement, that the punishment for the married person committing adultery is their life to be taken. But nevertheless, what Abu Zahra said in the 70s, and what Sheikh Qadawi said as well, there's still room for that, because that may well be the case at a particular period in time, yeah, in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and later become abrogated, yeah, with the ayat of Surah An-Nur, and the abrogated ayat has been taken up. Yeah, that can still be. And also the Quran mentions what Abu Zahra said. The Quran mentioned the punishment for adultery for a slave man or woman is half that of a free person. Now, slavery is not relevant now, but one of his arguments is, how can you, the only way to practice half of the punishment for a slave woman or slave man can be if it's lashes, because you can't do half a stoning. Stoning leads to death. You can't give half a death. Yeah. So he's saying that ayah itself supports what he says, that if Allah's saying that that it's the half of punishment for a slave, that would mean 50 lashes, not 100 lashes. That can only be applicable, halving it, if lashing is the punishment for any kind of extramarital sex, whether in marriage or outside marriage, whether it's tayyib or bitr. Tayyib, we will carry on next time, I hope, inshallah, to cover more to do with going a little, pedaling back a little bit to the dignity of all human beings, of life. Yeah, because these three came as an exception. Yeah, so I want to look at the that verses and ahadith to do with the dignity and karama of human beings. Yeah, all human beings, children of Adam and Eve. And then link that with how that is one of the evidences some people used to say that organ donation is haram, and some of the other evidences that people mistakenly use. Yeah. Next time it'll be about organ donation linking with human dignity. Is it allowed? Blood donation, organ donation, after death organ donation, live organ donation, or is it not? And what is the evidence for it being allowed or not allowed? That's next time, inshallah. Any questions on what we've covered today? I can't hear. I can't hear whoever's speaking. Zareen, is that you? But I can't. Something wrong with the mic. It's not from my side, I don't think. Zafar, can you hear?
No, Sheikh, it's definitely Brother Zareen's mic, I think, or something from his side.
Yeah. So,
Brother Zareen, if it's something you would like to send on text, then I can read it out, or do you want to give it another try?
Anybody else? Have people written any questions?
No questions. Yeah, sure.
Fine.
Sorry, this one just comes through. Just one second, Sheikh.
What is that? What was that?
What isn't someone there physically but recorded? So I think it's what if someone isn't there physically but recorded?
Ah, you need to clarify the question again. Recorded. How is it recorded? You're not allowed to spy and set up cameras anywhere. You'll be in trouble. Yeah. You're not even allowed to turn up suddenly after you've been away to your own home, in the family home, suddenly in the middle of the night, right. Unexpected.
Sorry, the question is, what if the act of zina was recorded but later viewed by husband, yeah, or if it's out or something? I presume that's what it means.
I mean, the question will be who recorded it,
maybe the couple,
why they recorded it. Okay. And if it's recorded, it's not the same as four witnesses being present.
So it's saying they're recorded by themselves and maybe leaked or something and then viewed by people.
Again, the situation when they talk about, well, I might talk about four witnesses, the four witnesses, they mean actually physically present. Okay. For it to be, it's not saying that there won't be any punishment in a court for it, but it won't be the had punishment. The had punishment has to be for eyewitnesses, not through cameras. That's all right. I saw that, but just wanted clarity.
Okay. There's another question. A Muslim man is able to marry a non-Muslim woman. who committed zina as zina widely practiced and not seen as wrong and does not do tawbah?
A Muslim man marrying a non-Muslim woman doing zina.
Who commits zina as zina is widely practiced. And I think is the meaning...
Who said he's allowed to marry her? Even the allowance in the Quran given to marry women of Ahlul Kitab said chaste women, not those doing zina.
All these punishments only relevant in the country where... Is all these punishments... Sorry, just another question. Are all these punishments only relevant in countries that apply Islamic Sharia or Islamic court?
Even there, who's applying... Listen, last time, whoever's asking that question wasn't here last session because I clarified about punishments, yeah, and how late they came and how it wouldn't apply in the kind of society that we're living in here, naturally. Yes?
Yeah.
Zafar, you remember that? I don't intend to repeat that because I mentioned I talked a bit about it. See a previous recording.
Another question. My question was in relation to number of verses in the Quran that were abrogated and who has the authority to abrogate verses in the Quran. Now, as people interpret these verses directly.
This brother and sister wasn't there when we did a whole session, two sessions ago, on abrogation in great detail for an hour and a bit. You need to refer back to that. I don't intend to repeat all that again. For those who were, you remember that session?
Sure.
Yeah, so it'll take me an hour to answer that, but I've already done it. So I'm afraid it's recorded, but whether the recording's available to you or not, you need to listen to it. That'll answer your question, what you're asking, in a lot of detail. And it'll make you realize, not just willy-nilly.
Another brother's asked for the copy of the recording. Inshallah, we are working on it, and we will have some news, inshallah, in the next couple of weeks. We're just waiting for the next... a couple of members of the group to come back, inshallah, and we'll work on the recordings to be released to the members of the group.
Yeah, inshallah. I think people should leave their contacts, or if they're already part of chapter 25, then they'll probably more easily be able to access it or not. Zafra, that's for you to announce when it's ready for them to see, to access these previous. I think it's useful. I think it's important questions people are asking, and there'll always be new people joining us, but when they ask a question I've already answered in great detail previously, it won't do it justice if I now try and answer it in 5 minutes, because you just won't get the right concept and ideas. And that's why I spent time on nasakh and abrogation and some of the other issues.
Absolutely.
Anything else? That's Mumtaz, who didn't get it, all of it again.
No, inshallah, we'll definitely work on something, brothers. Inshallah, and I'll get to the bottom of it in the next couple of weeks.
Needs discussion in chapter 25 committee to get on with it. Inshallah. You're welcome, Mumtaz. Take care, inshallah. All right. I think if there's no other questions, it's nearly 25 past. I've taken a lot of your time. I hope it wasn't too confusing. It was detailed, but you see there's so many issues linked with each of these things. But I hope that you learned something from it, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair.
Jazakumullahu khairan. If it's okay, do I have permission to go?
Yes, Sheikh. Jazakallah khair.
Barakallah fiik. Assalamu
alaikum. Ayyakumullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Sorry, Zareen, we didn't get your question, but maybe next time, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.